passage of Scripture to you. But we may see some things here this morning that we've never seen prior to this. They were some new things to me. Joshua 24, verse 14. We read here, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This text speaks about choices. And spiritually dead sinners like choices, especially when it comes to God. They like choices. Dead sinners, imagine that we have dignity before God. Imagine that God will not violate our certain rights that we have. But the truth of the matter is, we lost all our dignity and we lost all our rights when we tried to murder God in the garden in Adam. The Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. The Scripture says God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that did seek God. And He said they're all together become unprofitable. They're vain. And that's us. That's every one of us. We don't preach a message that makes somebody better than others. This is the case with all of us. This is the only message you're going to hear that declares all men to be sinners, all men to be unable to do one thing to save themselves. What is salvation? Doesn't salvation require somebody else to do the saving? Isn't that what salvation is? If you're drowning in a river and somebody comes save you, they come and save you. And with God, He does all the saving. That's the only way God's going to get all the glory. And He said He will not give His glory to another. Now, this is who the true and living God is. But now notice here in verse 15. The choice is not between serving the Lord or serving a false god. That's not the choice. Look here. The choice is between which of the many false gods they would serve. Look there in verse 15. He says, "Choose this day whom you'll serve." And He said, "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." All of these gods were vain idols. They were proven to be worthless, helpless, nothing. Because Christ conquered His people and brought them out from every one of them. I've titled this message, "No Choice." And here's what I want us to get. Christ is the head of His house. The head of spiritual Israel. And He's the servant of the Lord God as the mediator. Serving God for His people. To bring all His people to God. And Christ will bring all of His house, all the members of His house, to serve the Lord God through faith in Christ. He will accomplish this work because He has all power in heaven and earth to do it. Now, the first thing I want you to see is while dead in sins, the sinner has multitudes of choices. At least he thinks he does. All idol gods are created in the minds of depraved sinners. When you think of an idol god, you probably think of a carved out image. That's what it ends up after it comes from up here. It starts here in the imagination. We're idolaters by nature. We'll serve and worship anything and everything but God. Anything and everything but God. When Brother Cody was here, he was telling me this. Down in Mexico, some of you heard him tell this story. Down in Mexico, this is showing you what sinners, what lengths they'll go to. They do anything you tell them to do except for doing nothing and believing on Christ to save them. Down in Mexico, they take a dead body and they sink it. They immerse it in water and wash it. And if you want to help put away the sins of that person, this is what they say. If you want to put away the sins of that person, that's already dead, already standing before God in judgment. But if you want to help put away their sins, and you yourself want to merit something with God, you just dip you a big cup of that water and drink it. And just drink it. And folks line up to drink it. That's showing you the depravity of the heart. Men will do anything you tell them to do. They'll give you their money to support the church. They'll walk on broken glass and through fire and throw their babies to the fire. But they won't bow to God and serve God. An idol is in the mind. And there are more idols to choose from than there are sinners in this world. God said that on one occasion. You don't have to turn, but let me read this from Ezekiel 20. He said, I'm going to purge out the rebels from among you. And he said, and them that transgress against me. That tells you God's going to save his people. He said, I'm going to purge out the rebels from among you and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, listen to what he says now. Thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve every one his idols. His idols. And hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, he said, just go serve your idols. But pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. Don't come into my temple claiming to worship God with your mind set on all your idols. That's what God said. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, now listen to this, there shall all the house of Israel. We're not talking about that political nation. We're talking about God's elect. We're talking about all his people. All his people. In my, he said, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. He said, all my house shall serve me. That's what the Lord God said. And he said, and I will accept them there. Now notice God didn't say, go ye serve everyone his idol. He said, go ye serve everyone his idols. It's because in the vanity of the carnal mind, each individual unregenerate sinner has created multiple idols in his mind. Just listen to superstitious men. They got rabbit's feet. They got all kinds of lucky charms. All these different things. Wouldn't you hate to go through life depending on what men call luck? I'd much rather go through life knowing a sovereign God is ruling and reigning everything. Ruling everything. If evil happens, he said, it's bringing glory to my name. And the remainder of it, I restrain, he said. That's great comfort to a believer. That's not comfort to an idolater. He hates that message. He looks around and says, well, how could such a God do such things to us? Do you know where we're headed, folks? We're headed for hell. If God don't do something for us, we're going to go to hell justly, justly. You will stand before the holy God in a very short time, the blink of an eye. If God doesn't save us, so whatever God does in this earth, it's just and right. We've sinned against him. What do you do against people you don't like? You speak every kind of evil and every kind of wickedness and every kind of, you run them down out of both sides of our tongue. What do you think God's going to do justly to them that transgress against him? But while dead in our sins, our choices aren't really choices. They're not choices at all. They're vanity. They're just vanity. Now that's the first thing. Let me show you the second thing. It's the Lord God in Christ who alone sets the heart of his people on Christ alone. It's God alone in Christ, working by Christ, that sets the heart of his people on Christ alone. And he does it in true saving faith. And he does it saving us from our idols. He takes us from our idols. When Christ enters the heart, that heart that's been made new by the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ removes all the sinner's choices. He removes them all. He takes them away. And he sets his heart on God. He sets his heart on the true and living God. He sets his heart on Christ. He believes God. Christ is the head over the whole house of Israel. God made his son the head over his whole house. And this is the people that God chose from before the foundation of the world and gave them to his son. Like it or not, read Ephesians 1, and that's exactly what the scripture said. Men's answer to that is, we'll just throw the book away. We'll just throw God away. That'll work till you meet Him. That'll work till you meet Him. Christ is the head over the whole house of the spiritual Israel. And Christ is the faithful servant of the Lord God. You see, we had one ahead in Adam. And the Scripture says, in Adam all died. And there's another head who is Christ the Lord. And He came forth and did all the work to make His people righteous and put away the sin of His people. And now, He's calling those people. He's serving the Lord. The work of redemption is accomplished. It's finished. He cried, "It is finished." He's accomplished that work. But they're dead sinners that He died for. So now He's coming to each one and He's giving them life in their heart. And He's doing it through this means right here. He's doing it through the preaching of the gospel. And you can fight and scream and kick against God. If you're His, He's going to get you with this word. He's going to bring it into your heart, and He will call you by His grace. He will do it. A preacher can't do it, and preachers who say they can, and all this bunch of nothing they use to try to get folks into a church and keep them in a church and brainwash them and all these things. Brethren, I'm telling you, a man can't do this. Only God can do the work I'm talking about here. Now, Christ is serving the Lord right now. Now, it's for this reason. It's for this reason that I tell you that I'm convinced of this, that the pre-incarnate Christ is declaring this very thing to us in verse 15. It's Christ here that's saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, I know the common interpretation of that scripture is this is Joshua speaking. And it might be Joshua speaking. Joshua was the head of his tribe, and Joshua, all the tribes are there gathered together, and they're hearing this message Joshua's preached. But I'm telling you this, Joshua's name is Jesus. He's a picture of Christ one way or the other. But Christ is the only one that can say this effectually and mean it. Because Christ is the only one who has the power to call all of His house to faith in Him and bring them to God. And He shall do so. He shall do so. As for Christ and His house, they all shall serve the Lord. All shall. Now, Joshua's preaching the gospel. This is how Christ is going to do it. He's going to do it through the gospel. Joshua's preaching the gospel. That's what he's doing. And he's speaking the words of Christ. He's speaking the words of Christ, Christ representing Jehovah God. He's the Son of God, but He's representing the Lord God. And he's speaking here as the head of his house, as the servant of the Lord. Go back up to verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. This was a worship service similar to what we're doing right here today. Joshua called them. There's a picture of Christ. Christ Jesus, the only one who's the head of His body. He's who assembles His people. He's who gathers His people. You may have came here today with no intention of worshiping God, or you may have come here with the intention of worshiping God. But I can tell you this, if you're here today, He gathered you here. He gathered you here. I'm not talking about this little helpless Jesus that wants to if you'll let Him. I'm talking about the one who's God. That's who I'm talking about. He gathered. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." How'd they get gathered? He gathered them. He gathered them. And then we see the message of Christ's preacher is the words of our Lord God. This is the Lord God speaking through Christ, by Christ Jesus. Look in verse 2. Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." See, Joshua's just an earthen vessel. That's all I am. I don't have a word to tell you. I don't have a word to speak to anybody. But I do have a word to you from God. From God, thus saith the Lord. And that's what he's speaking here. These are the words of Christ representing the Lord God to His people through the gospel. That's who's speaking here. I said to you Thursday night, Christ is the only one who ever prayed to God the Father and God heard him without a mediator. And after the message, somebody asked me a good question. They said, "Do you mean all of the believers in the Old Testament, it was Christ who was speaking to all of them? And it was Christ who represented all of them to the Father?" Yes, that's exactly right. Because the Scripture tells us there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And in our text, that's exactly what Christ is doing through the gospel, through His messenger Joshua. He's declaring God. That's what He's doing. Now, let's consider our message. He does it through the gospel. Now, let's look at what the message is. Our message is the one message Christ sends us to preach. It's the word of Christ to His people representing the Lord God. And Christ's message is this. He has accomplished the will of God the Father. He has delivered all of His people from our idols, purging our sins on Calvary's tree. And He's now delivering us from our idols in the heart through the gospel, making this word effectual in our heart. Look back up at verse 2. Concerning Abraham, verse 2, Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. He's talking about the other side of the Euphrates or the Jordan River. And he said, Terah, that was Abraham's father, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. Abraham served those other gods with them. He was an idolater following the gods of his fathers. But God called out Abraham. He didn't call out his fathers. He called out Abraham. God's grace is particular. It's saving. It's irresistible. It's effectual grace. He called Abraham out. He called him out. And none but the true and living God can deliver His child. He's the only one that can deliver us from our idols. That's what we're seeing here. He saved Abraham from his idols. Now, verse 3. This is what He said. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. And I led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his seed, and I gave him Isaac. Well, preacher, you sure that that's Christ? You sure Christ did that to Abraham? Do you remember when Abraham and Isaac, here's Abraham and I, we cover both of them right here. You remember when they went up to the mount, and the Lord was showing him, teaching him a picture of what God was doing and providing His Son to lay down His life for us. He told him to go up there and kill your son. That's what He told him to do. And Abraham knew, he believed God, and he told Isaac, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. God will, not just in that mount there, but one day he's going to provide His son, and He's the lamb. And that's God providing Himself the lamb. That's God in human flesh putting away the sin of His people. And just before He killed Isaac, you know what happened? The scripture says, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God Jehovah, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. He talked to him before. And by myself, he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the capital L-O-R-D. That's what the angel of the Lord told him. By myself have I sworn. That's the God the Father and God the Son. By myself have I sworn, he said. Because you've done this thing and has not withheld your son, thine only son, in blessing I'll bless thee and I'll multiply thy seed. This is Christ speaking. And then look, he delivered Abraham. Now who delivered Jacob? Verse 4. And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. God saved Jacob and he passed by Esau. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's just what it means. I love Jacob. I don't know how he could hate Esau. I do. Esau was a God-hater. And so was Jacob. I don't know how he could love Jacob except for his free grace. They were both alike. There was no difference in them. And he loved one of them. Because God can do with his... Do you do with your own what you will? I'm a man. I have rights. Can't I come into your house and say, I want to do this such a thing with that possession of yours? You'd say, that's mine. You have no authority to do anything with what's mine. Well, Romans 9 says, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Can God not do with his own whatsoever he will? Sure he can. We need to be brought down off our high horse of thinking we're so important. We're not that important. We're not that important. And God's going to bring us down if we're going to worship him. God saved Jacob, but not Esau. You know who the ladder was that Jacob saw where the Lord God stood at the top of that ladder and spoke to Jacob through the ladder? That ladder was Christ. You know who the man was that came, the angel of the Lord that came and wrestled Jacob and pinned him down so that Jacob was forced to cry out for mercy to God? That was the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate. The Lord, the Christ, that's who it was. He delivered him from his idols. What about Moses? Look at verse 5. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. It was Christ who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. You remember the scripture says, God at sundry times and in different ways spoken to us in time past, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. Well, his Son came in person and spoke to it. But all the while that he was speaking in all those different ways, in a burning bush, in the ladder, that was Christ speaking. It was still Christ speaking. He appeared to him in the bush. Look at this in Exodus 3. I got to hurry, but in Exodus 3, verse 2, it says there, I want you to see this. The angel of the Lord, the angel of God, that's Christ, appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And then look at verse 4. And when the Lord, God, saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him through what? Out of the midst of the bush. If God talks to us, he's not going to speak audibly to us. He's speaking to us right now through the gospel. The general call is going out. But if he speaks to us effectually in our heart, it's going to be through Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the mediator between God and men. That's what you see there in Exodus. All right, back in Joshua 24. What about their father's deliverance out of Egypt? Now, this says it clearly right here. Look here at verse 6, Joshua 24:6. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, when they cried unto God, he, Christ referring to the Lord God his Father, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them and your eyes, and he says, and your eyes have seen what I, Christ referring to himself, what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Do you see that there? He said, you called to God, and he put darkness between you. And he said, and you've also seen what I did in Egypt. This is God the Father and God the Son accomplishing the deliverance of his people, taking them from all their idols, removing all their choices from them. That's what he's doing here. And who was it in all, he says there, you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Who led them in the cloud, and the fire, and the smitten rock, that long season that they went through the wilderness? The Apostle Paul said they did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What did he say? He delivered them all through the wilderness. And then of their own deliverance, he's sitting here now talking to these heads of the tribes and their judges, and of their own deliverance, first from Amalek, verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. That was a people. That was human beings just like me and you, Amalek and an army of men. And God said, I destroyed them for you, my people. You see, God saves his people. He said, I've given nations for my people. He saves his people from among this world. Christ is Jehovah Nissi. He's the Lord our banner that destroyed Amalek. You can read about that in Exodus 17. What about their deliverance from that idolater Balaam? Who brought them out from him? Look at verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and he warred against Israel, and he sent and he called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Christ is the angel of the Lord who appeared to Balaam and made him bless the Lord. That's who appeared to him. In Numbers 22, it says this, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord. That's who he saw. And when he sent him forth, he said, you go forth and you only speak what I tell you you can speak. That's what the angel of the Lord told him. That's Christ. Christ said, you can only speak what I tell you to speak. So Christ delivered them out of his hand. What about Joshua? What about Joshua when they got to Jericho and all of the enemies that were in the land of Canaan? Who delivered them from that? Christ did. Look at verse 11. You went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites. The Amorites just thought it was a bad season for hornets. They had no idea what God sent it. He said here, and I drove them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword and not with your bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Christ perfected His people forever by His one offering. That's what Hebrews 10 tells us. Not by our work, by His work, by what He did on the cross. The difference between grace and works is this. The message of works is, Christ did, He put away the sin of everybody. He's done all that He can do. And now if you want to make that blood effectual, you believe on Him. Not offensive whatsoever. It's all in my hand. I can let God do what He will, or I can prevent Him from doing it. That's not offensive. But Paul said, men that preach that message take the offense out of the cross. They count the blood of Christ a common thing. They tread underfoot the Son of God, saying He died for everybody. Christ took the particular sins of a particular people, and He stood before God guilty, and God poured out wrath upon Him in the place of His people, so that all the sins of all those people that He represented is now put away. And God's a just judge. We wouldn't have a judge who would declare you not guilty and then turn around and bring you back before the judge and say, I changed my mind, you're guilty. Well, God declared us not guilty when Christ laid down His life on the cross. And God will not allow one of those for whom Christ died to perish in our sins, because God's just. And He will not pour out wrath upon a sinner a second time. He's already poured it out on Christ for His people. That's our God. That's the difference between grace. That takes the whole work out of your hands and puts it in God's hands. That's the rub. That's the one thing. People can give their smoke screens about all the reason they don't like the gospel and don't like God. That's the enmity of the carnal heart. That's it. The carnal mind's enmity against God is not subject to the law of God, to the gospel of God, and can't be. He can't bring himself. My will free, a man said. Bow to God then. Huh? Bow to God then. You can't do it. You can't do it. Your will's not free. It's as free as a frog in a snake's belly. That's how free your will is. He can jump around all he wants to, but he can't get out of that snake's belly. God's got to kill the snake and deliver you out. And that serpent that had us, Ephesians 2 said, is the prince of the power of the air that reigns over the children of disobedience. We could not free ourselves from it. Only God can. Only God can. Now, let me move along here. Let me move along. So from verses 2 through 13, in this gospel that Joshua's preaching, it's Christ. It's the mediator between God and men that's speaking. It's Him speaking the whole way through. And it's not until verse 19 that we're told that Joshua begins to speak. Only until we get to verse 19. And therefore, verse 14 and 15 appears that it's still Christ that's speaking. It's still Christ that's speaking. Now, what's the point of that? Well, here's the next thing I want you to see. We see what Christ does in our hearts to deliver us from our idolatrous so-called choices. This is what He does when the gospel is being preached. As the gospel of Christ's accomplished works are going forward, Christ is the prophet who speaks personally into the heart of His child, effectually commanding His child in the heart. And this is what He speaks, not audibly. He speaks through this gospel that I'm preaching to you now. Just this word right here. I'm about to read you Christ speaking right here. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. He showed you all your idols are vanity. He showed you all your idols are nothing. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. The word is in spirit and in truth. Christ is the only one that can make us do that. He says, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. When's the sinner have the fear of the Lord in his heart? When's he stop speaking out against God and acting like he's a giant before God? When Christ commands it in his heart. And he says, fear the Lord. He'll start fearing. He'll tremble then. He'll see who he is in the light of who God is. When will we serve him in spirit and truth? When Christ commands it in our heart. When will we repent and put away the idols of our vain imagination? When Christ speaks it in our heart. That's when we do it. Joshua might have spoken these words, but I'm telling you this, only Christ can speak them effectually into the heart and make a man do this. And as that gospel goes forth, Christ makes us put away all our so-called choices by effectually teaching us that all our choices are vanity. Now look at this. He says this to us, verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, does it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord? Do you think this is an evil thing we're doing here? If so, this is what Christ speaks when He speaks effectually in the heart of His people. Some just hear the general call. They just hear this like everybody hears it. But some hear it in the heart. Listen to this now. Verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve then. And He's saying to us, your choices are nothing. Here's your choices. Serve the gods which your father served. They were on the other side of the flood. Christ just declared to us they were nothing. He just said, I conquered every one of them. I delivered my people from every one of them. Or will you choose the gods of the Amorites in the land in which you dwell? When does Christ conquer the idols in our hearts and turn us from all the idols amongst the people in whom we dwell? It's when He begins to speak effectually in our heart. That's when we begin to really hear Christ speak in the Scriptures and in His Gospel. And so it's by His Gospel that He effectually turns us and He brings us to faith in Christ. What's the outcome when that happens? Here's the outcome. Look at verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then they gave God the glory for delivering them. And then look at verse 18 at the end. And they said, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He's our God. And then Joshua speaks for the first time. And I'm running short on time. Here's what he tells them. He tells them, now you can't serve the Lord because He's holy and He's righteous. He said, you can't serve the Lord. Well, he said He's going to call me to serve the Lord. But he's saying to listen, you can't serve the Lord. You need a mediator to serve the Lord for you. One who is righteous, one who is holy, one who can accomplish the law for His people and put away the sins of His people and cure His people and make His people whole and present His people to God. Well, what work is it whereby I serve the Lord then? This is the work of God, Christ said in John 6, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Boy, if you could just get this. Over here, you got 600 and something laws. 613, I believe it is in the Mosaic Law. And over here, you got faith in Christ. Now, if you want to come to God this way, what God requires is you do absolutely everything perfectly with not a sinful thought. And then once you've done that, you've sinned prior to that point that you decided you'd do that, you got to put away your sin. That requires death, eternal death, the death that never dies. That's what Christ fulfilled that law and put away the sin of His people on Calvary's tree. Here's the other. Believe on Him. And He'll carry you to God. Whole. The work done. A fool, God says, the fool says in his heart, no, God. No. No, God. And that's a fool. You're darn right. That's a fool. That is a fool. He earned that name. But look what Joshua told him. When he told them that, look at verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. Not just the word of God's commandment, but His voice. The essential word, Christ the Son of God. They said, then we'll serve Him by believing on Christ. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They said, we'll believe on Him. And here's what happens. For time's sake, you can read verses 25 through 28 later. But Joshua did in type what God does for us. God makes with His believing child an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. It's not a two-way covenant. It's not you do. That was the covenant of works. If you do this, God said, I'll do this. No, the covenant of grace is it's all done. It's ordered and it's sure because it's all written in Christ's blood. He wrote this down in a tablet. And you know where He put it? He put it in the ark. ark, that ark pictured Christ. And it's written down. This covenant's written and it's sealed and it's in Christ. And then he did something else. He wrote this on a stone. This covenant's written in the wounds of Christ, our Lord, who is the chief cornerstone. It can't be altered. It can't be changed whatsoever. God's satisfied. It's done. So having brought us to faith, this is the last thing Joshua did. It says, he let them go unto their inheritance. And that's what Christ does for his child. When he brings us to faith in Christ, he sets us free. He sets us at liberty to worship him in spirit and in truth unto our eternal inheritance. We saw it last week, that inheritance we saw. Now, brethren, Christ is the head of his house. Ephesians 4 says, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together, and effectually, by his effectual working in the measure of every part, it increases to the edifying of itself in love. Christ said, he can say this with absolute certainty, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua could say that, but he couldn't bring it to pass. You and I could say that, but we can't. Ours get up older and they're gone. They're going to worship who they want to worship. But Christ can say this of all his children, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We shall. And I tell you this too, we who believe, we don't have a choice. And here's the good news, we don't want a choice. It's the world that wants the choices. It's the world that says, oh, don't take my choices from me. Take your choices then and go to hell with them, because that's where you headed. The believer don't want a choice. God's made us willing in the day of his power. And we're satisfied because we believe Christ now and we know that everything he's declared, that's who he is. You remember when all the multitude turned and walked away from Christ? Christ didn't chase them. He didn't run around from house to house saying, oh, just come back. I want you to come back now. I'm going to try to be a better pastor to you. No. He turned around to his disciples. He said, you want to go too? Will you go away also? And you know what they said? To whom shall we go? We got no choice. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and we're sure you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. No choice. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed and take about a 5 or 10 minute break. Heavenly Father, God of all vain gods, we thank you that you've put the work of redemption in the hand of your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, make your people hear this message. Separate us from the vain choices and make us content that God is true and every man's a liar, that Christ has accomplished the work and it's done. Make us to cast all our care on your hand. Forgive us of our sin, Lord. We ask it now in Christ Jesus. Amen.